To start off tonight, I want us to try to remember what we studied last night about after you are saved, after you've come through Romans 1 through 5, and you get to Romans 6, and it starts talking about the life that we have within us and living by God's power within us, God's Spirit within us. It's kind of summed up by Colossians 2:6. Let's look at that verse, Colossians 2:6, and then we'll look at. Let me try and do two things at once here. Find it while I'm talking. We'll look at Romans 6, verse 2. There, thanks. Thanks, Andy. As you have therefore received Christ, in other words, the way you received Christ, as you received Him, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's the way to walk in Him, too. By faith, yes, but knowing that He did it all. He did it all at Calvary, and He imputes His righteousness. I should say He credits His righteousness to us. He does it all. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ never sinned, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He makes us that righteousness of God. It's not our attaining it. It's not our working for it. He does it in us. So with that principle in mind and that fact, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And we'll look... I lost my post... my verses here. But Romans 6, verse 2, short verse, a lot of meaning in it, though. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, what it's saying is that we are dead to sin. Well, we're going to go ahead and apply that when we get to verse 7 in Romans 6. Let me just get this other program out of the way here. I'm sorry for the delay. But Romans 6, 7 is a landmark verse. Let's compare Romans 6, 7 with Romans 6, 14. First of all, here in Romans 6, 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We just read in verse 2 that we are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin? And this verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It doesn't just say freed from the penalty of sin. It's not talking about a license to sin. That's an invented phrase by those that don't have the Spirit. It's, you know, it's a fear that people have. But anyway, let's go on. Now here in verse 14 of chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, and as like we said yesterday, if you were still under the law, like Israel was, sin would have dominion over you. But this verse says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's the reason that sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. God outwitted Satan, which is, you know, I mean, it's obvious. That's a gross understatement, but... as you compare those two verses, you can see that death has no dominion over you, and that sin has no dominion over you. You're freed from sin, verse 7, and in verse 14, you are not under the law. So, sin is the transgression of the law from which you are freed. There was sin before there was the law, the Mosaic law. Romans 5:14 characterizes that whole period of time from Adam to Moses is a time of death. That's Romans 5:14. So in Romans 6, verse 7 that we just read, and verse 14, those verses are related. Let's go on to verse 8. We'll read 8 through 10. Romans 6, 8 through 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and remember in Romans 6, 3, we are buried with Christ and risen with Christ. So, if we be, it's not saying maybe we're not, maybe that was a false statement up there. It's just a situational statement. It's not a conditional statement. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's making a point that we believers shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And we're in Christ. Verse 10, for in that he died once to sin. Excuse me, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So Christ died unto sin once. It's not something that we have to ask him to do over and over. We don't have to confess every sin. Let me put it this way. We don't have to continue confessing sins. We did that when we were saved. We admitted we come to God not as a law keeper, but as a sinner, as a failure, as a bankrupt person. No way to get to God except by God's grace. Expressed not in tolerance, not in tolerating our sin, but in taking that sin on himself in the person of his son, and dying my death for that sin, all of those sins, every one of them, every sin you'll ever commit. What good is it if he dies for all except your last sin that you commit? He died for all our sins. I mean, just the statement would have to say he died for most of our sins. Instead of he died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. It says he died for our sins. Not most of them. So, when he died, it was for all sins. It wasn't just for the sins of the past. It was for all sins. Otherwise, those salvation verses wouldn't work. If he didn't die for our sins. He died for our sins. And believing that, we are saved. It's as simple as that. It's hard to do, though, if, you know, we've got egos and we want to say, look, God, how good I've done. I've really come close to your standard. You take that into account, will you? That's poison to belief in the gospel. So he did it once. You believe once and you're given the gift of the righteousness of God. When we do mess up and sin, we must change our mind about the sin we did. And we know that it was wrong. That's another way of saying to repent, I guess, to change your mind about what you did. It's not conditional upon repenting, though. Our forgiveness was secured at the cross, and it was imparted or applied or acquired by us upon belief. Christ died for our sins. Not that doesn't save everybody. It's to them that believe. So when you sin, of course you'll be sorry. You'll be sorry that you've hurt the one who died for you, the one who lives in you. But then you go on and you've got the gift of God's own righteousness, and you can be thankful. Thankful that all those things were handled. Is there sound? Anybody hearing me? Some don't have sound. I wonder if I bumped something. You do have sound. Good. Okay. So, just like in Colossians 2:6 that we started with, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, by receiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that goes for when you do have a sin that you realize you've done, or that you fall into. You treat it the same way. You treat it that God has already taken care of it, by his grace on the cross. And you You know, when you received Christ as your Savior, that was part of it, that he was dying for those sins that you're yet to commit. You stop sinning, yeah, and you continue to live Christ's life in you. Now, that's the, in Romans 7, we'll get to it, that's the you part, but in our members there is still sin. Okay, so there is there's an old man and a new man, and you're to put off the old man and to put on the new man, but we don't always do that. Or, you know, it would be obvious if people ever stopped sinning totally, you know. We will, upon being caught up to be with the Lord, we'll leave this natural body will be exchanged for a spiritual body. Run by the Spirit. That's our trouble now. We have the choice of following the Spirit within us or following our body and our body influences, you know, such whatever came to us from Adam. And we've got the advantage of having the Spirit of God within us too. Those that are not saved don't have that choice. They have to follow what they know about, what, you know, Adam's race is about. But we have the choice. So, and we'll get more into that as we get down into the later verses here. I'm not sure if we'll get into it today or if it'll be tomorrow or what we're going to do tomorrow. I'm doing tomorrow's lesson today, actually. So because we had a lesson on Wednesday that was a flex day. So when you... Well, look at Romans 6:3 again. We saw that yesterday, but look at it in relation to Romans 6, verse 10, that Christ died unto sin once. And we see that in Romans 6:3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's not talking about some tradition or something. Some ceremony. That's talking about something that the Holy Spirit does to us, baptizing us, like it says, into Jesus Christ, not into water, into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. And we're baptized, that's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 6:10, for in that he died once, died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So the death was for those sins, and he died once. And when we sin, we have already died in Christ. That sin was already, it's already been paid for by Christ. And we stand with him. We stand in him. In Christ, we have already died. We've died for that sin. On Christ's cross. We were in Christ on the cross. As a believer, now that's not true of non-believers, disbelievers that mock this whole thing or that just don't receive it. Look at verse 2 again, Romans 6:2. Why does it matter? We are dead to sin. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on to show us why we are dead to sin, because we were baptized into Christ's death. That's dying. That's a death. We are dead to sin. That's the fact, you know, and we can look into Romans 6:11, and because we actually are dead to sin, therefore we can reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this is talking to believers after Romans 5 that have gone through Romans 3, 4, and 5 and have received justification and quickening, believed that Christ died for, was delivered for their offenses, is the wording in Romans 4, 24 and 25. So, you know, it's a little different wording than in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but it's the same condition. So it's not this new age thinking that, you know, you think something into being. You know what I mean? You've heard it probably. Some of you may have been involved with it, where you think it's positive thinking. You know, Norman Vincent Peale. Who are some of the others? Probably that Houston Astro Stadium inhabitant down there. That's his mainstay. Thinking something into being. You're really great, you know. Live it out. Live out your greatness. Whatever. I know he starts by waving his Bible and having a statement, but then he almost never uses it. You know, so. But, in other words, it's not that if someone merely considers himself to be dead to sin, then they cannot sin. That's not it, no. The truth of the matter is in verses 2, 3, 7, and 11, that we are dead to sin because of what Christ has done. We've been baptized into his death, literally. And so, in other words, since you are dead to sin, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Don't just let it be a fact, but reckon it to be so in your own life. Put it into action in your daily life, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is the way the verse goes. So, that's some of the things that you go through when temptation hits you, when you know you need to remember that you're already dead to sin. Don't try to resurrect that sin nature in you, which is what happens. I mean, we're none of us sinless yet, at least in our bodies, you know, in our members, as it says in Romans 7. Know that according to 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and temptation too, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, no doubt of that, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's part of the Christian life. And the way to escape is what we just went through there. Recognize that, you know, starting at the beginning of chapter 6, recognize that you are dead to sin. And then in verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Get your head into his word and let his spirit lead you through the Spirit's inspired word. Let's look at Romans 6:13, and it's going on in the same thought. And this whole passage here is talking about the righteousness of God in you. It's in you. It's all part of that mystery that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It's all part of that mystery that wasn't revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It was still a mystery. It was still a secret being held. It was all part of the mystery being the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's the second part of the outline, isn't it? The first part was salvation. My gospel, he said in Romans 16:25-26. And the second part is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we have him in us, and we're dead to sin. We have the righteousness of God. So, let's go on with 13. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is getting into the very heart of how to live by the righteousness of God. We've talked about the fact of it, the fact that believers have the righteousness of God in them. Not that they have the ability to be as righteous as God, but that God has made them the righteousness of God. It's a position. He's a status that we have. It's our state. So I mean, that verse says a lot there, but it's going to say more when we get a few verses down. Those verses give us instructions about how to live and what to do when you're tempted. None of us are sinless. Our body is not yet redeemed. The day we're sealed unto the day of redemption, but when He comes to claim what He bought on the cross and to take us up, then that's our body will be redeemed. As it says in 1 Corinthians, we shall be changed. Amen. Boy, am I looking forward to that. That comes at the catching up, though. We still have to deal with our members, as it says there, yielding your members. And that's the key, really. So when you sin, God doesn't throw you away. You're not useless from then on. Whether it's a white lie, or whether it's a murder or adultery or breaking a promise or some other sin, God doesn't throw you away. Acts 13:39, look at this. And by Him all that believe are justified. Not are waiting to be justified, but are justified. From most things? No, from all things. Amen. From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So right there in the verse, you can see two ways to be justified. You see it there? The Bible says that you are justified from all things. You do have the forgiveness of sins upon belief. Look at Ephesians 1:7 says that very thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through His blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's according to His grace, not according to anything that He owes us or that we earned. God has already given you that gift of His own righteousness to help you live. And don't forget, we are ambassadors. We represent God and His righteousness to the world. Just like the law, the Mosaic law, witnessed how righteous God was to Israel in the past. We're ambassadors, not as a priest, not as Israel does, but in a different sense. We're to display the manifold or many-sided wisdom of God, and to display it to the world around us, as well as to angels. We're told that angels are watching. There are verses. I got a list of verses here about that, but I'm not going to take time to read it right now. We're going on to verse 14 that we mentioned before. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Again, if you were under the law, sin would have dominion over those that are under the law. That's why nobody that tried to access God by keeping the law, no one ever could, because the law works wrath. It exposes sin, makes manifest sin. Every person that was under the law sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But we're not under the law. Therefore, we can yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 13 again. We don't have to go there. Let's go to 15. So, it says, what then? Question. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And that's a hearty God forbid. In fact, everything in the scriptures is against that. God forbids it. And, may it never be. It's a good translation. Anyway, that's the very thing that he's been saying here, though. God within you, the righteousness of God within you, prevents you from doing that, from using it as a license to sin. It forbids you from doing that. You could step out on your own, let your pride take over and do a sin, and that's, you know, it's not your nature anymore to do that. That's not the righteousness that God has placed in you. That's not what is pleasing to God. And it's not reckoning yourselves to be dead under sin either. We are dead under sin, and we need to reckon ourselves. So it's a protection against sinning. And we've got that whole armor, if you want to go through that too. We're not we're in Romans, not Ephesians right now, but Ephesians 6, what is it, around 10 through the end of the chapter, through I think it's 18. Anyway, let's read Romans 6, verses 16 and 17, and we're right down to the heart of how to live out the righteousness of God. God makes us righteous, but we still need to put off the old man and put on the new. Not live by our human, our natural Adam derived impulses, but to make the choice to follow our spirit. Our spirit is seated in heavenly places. Our spirit is, you know, our conversation is in heaven. Not our conversation will be in heaven. Yes, it will be, but it is. Our conversation is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, I believe that is. So the main thing I'm trying to get across, before we get into that, let's just read these verses. This is how to do it. If you didn't have anything else, you knew that you were dead in sin, dead to sin as a believer. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life. Now, it's not the death there is not talking about losing your salvation. It doesn't say so. But it's talking about, obedience unto righteousness. So it puts it on you. You know, it's not God's fault if you sin, in other words. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. That's those five words there. Picture it all. Yield yourselves servants to obey. Obey God, of course, not sin. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They, you know, yielded themselves servants to obey obedience unto righteousness. So, this is the whole thing. It's about the mystery that was unrevealed before, that the righteousness of God is within us, and how to live by the righteousness of God in us. That's part of the mystery that was only revealed to Paul, not revealed to Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, you know, Luke. It was kept a secret. According to Romans 16, 25 and 26, according to several times in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 10 or so. remind me of that again, please. I'm almost done, and that's a little different topic. We'll get to that, travelers. Thank you for the question. I appreciate questions, and I even appreciate criticism, but I try to stick to what the scripture says here. So let me just finish, and we'll get to that. Paul is letting us know that the Christian life, choosing to be a servant of God instead of a servant of sin, yielding your members servants of righteousness rather than of unrighteousness. This whole thing is by God. It's not your doing. I mean, you have the choice left to you, but God wouldn't give an unsaved person that choice. The only choice they have is to believe that Christ died for their sins and thereby saved them. So, it's not by our doing. It's by God within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's by that righteousness of God that He makes us to be. I believe that the first time that's introduced is in Romans 3:21 and 22 that we went through earlier in these studies, last week I think it was, it's also mentioned briefly in the summary, in introduction form, in when you're reading through the first chapter and you get to verses 16 and 17, listen for it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It's the power of God. It's God's means, his power, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's a stipulation. You have to believe. It's a condition. And the other condition is that the gospel of Christ at that time was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God made visible. It's revealed from faith to faith. Jesus Christ had faith that God the Father would forgive those sins of ours that God had made him to be, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that he was dying for those sins, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and he was raised from the dead as a proof that we believers are justified. And we have faith that that's Christ's faith that I just mentioned. Jesus Christ had that faith that the Father would raise him and forgive our sins. We have faith that what Christ did does forgive our sins and saves us as he said it would. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 especially, and in Romans 4:19-25, Romans 3:19-28, it's all over the place. So it's from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel of Christ that Paul is talking about in Romans 1:16 is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what we live by. That is what we have within us. And it's a free gift, justified freely, it says in verse 24, Romans 3:24. How can we be justified? God requires total righteousness, his own righteousness. We have to be as righteous as God. You need to give up on trying to do that, to trying to attain that. Believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and God makes you the righteousness of God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we'll read about serving two masters in Romans 6, verses 18 and 22, and he kind of summarizes. Let's look at those verses first. Paul says in Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the outcome of your life is holiness. Everywhere, you know, when you interact with people or relate to people, what you leave behind is wholeness, that you don't have that sin effect in you, unless of course you do sin. But you have the ability to display God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. I'm not talking about a showy thing or being a more holy than thou sort of in a sarcastic way. But we do have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the outcome of your life is holiness, is being totally set apart unto God. Servants of what is it in 16? Servants of God, servants of righteousness. We have everlasting life and we have holiness. It doesn't mean we don't sin occasionally. We dread it. I mean, we're sorry for it, of course, but we're not re-saved by confessing our sins or something, anything like that. We're not under probation. We're under grace. As he said, it's a matter of yielding, of reckoning, and of choosing it. We're still free agents in his body, and that's our life. I'm trying to get across what a tremendous resource this is that God has placed within us. That we're dead to sin, Romans 6:2. That we, you know, as we reckon ourselves dead to sin, this righteousness of God acts out in our life. As it says there in Romans 6:22, holiness is the result of that imputed righteousness of God within us. Holy living is our walk. It's a natural outcome of what God has done in us. It's not, you know, if you walk holily, then God is imparting his holiness to you or something. No, it's the other way around. When you're saved, God makes you the righteousness of God. And it shows in your living. Now, don't get afraid of the word holiness, because there are, you know, holiness groups, holiness churches or whatever. That is kind of the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. They believe that you're only saved if you live a holy life, like I was just saying. It's the opposite here. God gives us his own righteousness, and that produces a holy walk within us. We're not to go around pointing at so-and-so and saying, well, they're not living holy, so they don't have righteousness of God in them. He gives us his own righteousness as believers in the gospel, and that produces a holy walk. We mortify, well, as we mortify our members, it's not an always thing. That's what we're called to do, though. And then we reckon ourselves dead to sin. Because Romans 6:2 says we are dead to sin. We yield ourselves instruments of righteousness. And that's in Romans 6:16. I call that the Romans 6:16 choice that we need to make every minute. Remember, the emphasis is God and what he does. It's not that every minute you have to get resaved. You're only saved once. And if you are saved, you can never end up in hell. If you ended up in hell, you were never saved for a second of your life. Once you're saved, you're saved. That's what it is. So, remember, the emphasis is God and what he does. It's him placing his righteousness within us. And it's us receiving it, living by it, realizing that when we trusted him to save us from our sins, we died with him. We were crucified with Christ. And that was when? That was 33 AD when Christ was crucified. So we can live a different life because of it. We are dead to sin. The summary of this teaching is in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we're going to see Paul as the chief of sinners, chief meaning the head or the prototype. He's the lead one, the one that's not necessarily the worst sinner, although he, well, anyway, the point is that he's the first one in this new pattern that God set up here through Jesus Christ. It's not that he's the worst sinner, but he's the showman. He's the poster boy, so to speak, for sin that Jesus Christ... Well, look at the verse. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. Lost audio? Oh, it's back. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation." Everybody should accept it. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You know, the natural impulse is to think, well, Jesus wants to save those that try hardest to be good, try hardest to please him or whatever, or that love him the most. Those aren't the conditions for salvation. You got to realize you're a sinner and bankrupt and don't have anything to offer God. And then rely on his grace, that he will do it all to save you. Not just out of tolerance, like we said at the beginning. It's out of him providing, in his grace, providing the substitute to take your judgment of sin upon you and the sentence of death that was upon you, to take that on himself. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So it's just a preview kind of thing. But then Paul turns around in the next verse and he says that he's the prototype, the first. He says, howbeit for this cause, the faithful saying just mentioned, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. So he was the prototype. It's the same word there that he used as chief in the verse before. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. So there is a pattern. And it took a lot of long suffering to put in place. But that pattern is to them which should hereafter, or after Paul's, you know, incident there on the Damascus Road, his salvation, that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says, in me first. Christ showed all long-suffering in saving sinners by this pattern that Christ introduced through Paul, and that we and everyone after him that believes, we're following that pattern by believing on him to life everlasting. And that's another summary verse. It doesn't have all the elements of salvation in it. The cross, etc., you know, the cross or the death or the blood as one element, and our need, the Lord's provision for our need, that Christ died for our sins, and our receiving it unto ourselves, God's stipulation, what we have to do, the condition to receive it, to access it, God's grace. Our God's grace is accessed by faith. It's not the other way around. It's not that God gives us the faith to access his grace. Romans 5:2 makes it very clear that we access God's grace by faith, and not the other way around. So, we can go through, and you can find what God says in the end of Romans 4, or in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, what he means by salvation. And we've talked about them. Let me just close by reading 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Excuse me, I lost my place. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So this is the gospel that saves you. And he says, when you're trying to be saved, talking about salvation here, he says, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if you do, fine. If you don't keep in memory what Paul preached, if you start drifting off into you must endure to the end to be saved, like Peter preached, or Jesus preached to the 12, or Hebrews teaches in Hebrews 3 or Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10. It's all through Hebrews doctrine that they have to endure to the end. They're not saved until Christ returns to blot out their sins, Acts 3:19 and 20. We are saved upon belief. Well, I got sidetracked. Let's get through the rest of the verse. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he didn't just believe it. He received it to himself, to his condition there on the road to Damascus. How that Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins, it says. But he had to believe that it was his sins that Christ died for. His unforgivableness, having spoken against the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.